1 Corinthians 15. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one within reach there. Make sure you grab one. We just want you to be able to see exactly what's going on here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and study along with us. We're doing a verse-by-verse study through the book. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament, kind of at the end of your Bible after the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 12 to 19 tonight. The title of the sermon, I'll go ahead and put it up here. It is, now this is part three in our resurrection. What if the cross, or the resurrection, excuse me, didn't happen? How big of a deal would that be? 1 Corinthians 15. Do you guys remember that game, Jenga? Remember that game, Jenga? You build a tower with blocks, and then you have to, does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Blank stares there, okay. All right. You pull the pieces of the blocks out of the tower, right, without letting the whole thing fall is the object. And you kind of strategically, the strategy is you remove the least consequential blocks, and you take those pieces out that have really the least impact on the whole tower. Right? If you pull one away that holds the structure together, what happens? The whole thing falls, obviously. This is exactly what we see in tonight's text. The idea that if you remove certain blocks or certain of the works of Christ, certain theological truths of what Jesus said, the entire structure will fall down of really everything who Christ is and what he's done. And really, the idea here is that you can evaluate the importance of something by how much of an impact it results when you remove it. Like you can see how impactful something is by what happens when you pull it away. When you take out the foundational block. Now, in tonight's text, the Apostle Paul, he really is going to evaluate this idea. Well, what if we suppose a certain work of Jesus Christ is not true? Something that Christ like talked about all the time. What if humanity and what's going on here in 1 Corinthians 15 is this Greek church back in the day in the first century was kind of rejecting the idea that Christ taught that all humanity will be resurrected one day, everybody. Okay, and so Paul's going to evaluate this idea and really discuss, well, is it a big deal? How big of a deal is it? And what happens if you do take this essential block out? I mean, is it really important, he's going to ask, as a Christian, to believe that? You know, just the resurrection of humanity, that just seems like an extra ornament on the tree there. But God's Word is going to show us tonight that to not believe in the resurrection of humanity, by logical conclusion, then means that Jesus Christ himself actually wasn't raised. And so then that begs the question, well, what if Christ didn't rise from the dead? I mean, how big of a deal is that? Would that really matter much? I mean, many people today, even professing Christians, don't believe in a literal bodily resurrection that Jesus did come out of the grave, really died, let alone all of humanity that's going to happen to. And so how critical is it that he rose? I mean, can't we just kind of, you know, bank on the idea that, you know, Jesus was a good teacher, he died on the cross for our sins, but what really happens if you pull that block of the resurrection out of there? And if we say, well, it's really important, we got to, you know, as professing Christians, we have to be able to say why. You got to be able to explain why. And this week is Easter week, of course. And it's really just a slow pitch over home plate to be able to, you know, share with people, just, man, about the resurrection and the love of Christ and what he's done. But we got to be able to answer, okay, why is it important, if at all, that Christ was raised bodily? And it really, two reasons why we need to know how to answer this. First, I mean, obviously, so we can lovingly give an answer to people. I mean, you guys bank everything on this. It's that foundational Jenga piece. Why? Tell me why. Apologetically, right? Some things in the Christian life we might not be able to give an answer for, but man, this one, we better be ready. Right? I mean, you wouldn't walk into like a fly fishing shop in town and be like, hey, can you like break it down on the essentials of a fly rod and you know, flies and all this thing, and the shop person be like, no, I can't, right? That wouldn't make any sense. Way more true for us on the essentials of what Christ taught about his resurrection. Okay, second reason, I mean, this really brings the stability. You pull that block out, just like the structure in Jenga falls, man, our life really, as God's people, our understanding of what he's done, our spiritual stability for the long haul, our walk with God, depends on this event, partly what we saw last week in the study, and then emphatically more what we're going to see this week. So go ahead and read along with me. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. God's word says, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Whew. A little background here on what's going on in this letter to the Corinthians. If you haven't been with us, Corinth was like an ancient Las Vegas in southern Greece. The Apostle Paul comes in, preaches Christ, shares Christ. A bunch of people get saved. He plants a church in about 50 AD, pastors the church for about a year and a half, then leaves for a few years, and gets word that there's a lot of struggles going on in this young, rowdy church. And one of the things that they are struggling with is certain truths about the afterlife, about heaven, about stuff like hell and the resurrection and all these things related. And what's going on here is the Corinthians were super influenced by polytheistic Greek culture at the time. Even though many were genuinely Christians, but some of those ideas really popular to first century Greek culture and philosophy remain. I mean, they believed essentially what was popular in Greek philosophy at the time, that the physical body wasn't really that important. You know, the idea was to rid of that someday and just be spiritual. Okay, it was merely just to be buried and never to return. And Seneca, who was a very popular writer of their day, wrote this. This kind of captures the thinking. He says this: "When the day shall come which shall part this mixture of divine and human here where I found it, I will leave my body and myself. I will give back to the gods." And you also see this when Paul was preaching in Greece. We'll go ahead and put it up here. Acts 17. You see Paul is teaching about the resurrection, and you see him react to this. He says, "Now when they," all the Greek philosophers who were listening to Paul talk about the resurrection, "heard of the resurrection of the dead, some begin to sneer." Okay, so this is mocking this idea. What, all humanity is going to rise out of the grave one day? Like, come on, man. Okay, to them, what mattered was the invisible, which, by the way, was why in Greek culture this time they just did whatever they felt like with the physical body because it didn't really matter. But anyways, to them, a resurrection of humanity just seemed weird. You know, it just seemed like, you know, bury that thing and we'll just go be spirits and float around. So Paul gets word of this and busts out the longest chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians, which is interesting because it shows us what kind of importance really this idea of the resurrection has and how impactful this doctrine is. J. Oswald Sanders wrote this in The Resurrection. He said, "If you take away the resurrection, Christianity is a complete hoax. It is worthless." And we're gonna break it down and just see why here. Now, a few observations of the passage, just getting into it here. As we've seen throughout this letter in 1 Corinthians, Paul kind of gets in their kitchen a little bit. And he really uses strong language, and this is no less the case. Just really quick, a few things. He says, verse 14, he says, "Man, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain," meaning just useless. He'll say in verse 15, "If this is true, what you guys are saying, then we're liars." Right? Verse 17, "Your faith is worthless. You're still in your sin." And verse 18, you know, the dead are just, they're lost. They have no hope. And then verse 19 really caps it. You are most to be pitied if you call yourself a Christian and this thing ain't true. I mean, you're most to be like ridiculed if this ain't true. So we better know why, what's going on here. Paul is passionate about making sure we get this one. And we get it right. And it's cool. What he does is he uses a very kind of a rare but powerful form of argument where he takes a truth and says, okay, let's hypothetically play some theological Jenga here and just start pulling away these truths and see what happens, how well the structure will stand. Okay, and an emphatic point will be made about the person and work of Christ. So, main idea of the lesson tonight is this. So this is in your bulletin. I'll go ahead and put it up here too. Our faith really is strengthened. Our walk in this chaotic world, our faith is strengthened when we understand how foundational the resurrection is to the person and finished work of Christ, really, and to our eternal future as well. I mean, this thing plays out for all eternity, for better or worse, depending on where we're at here. Cool. So from the text, I'm gonna show you guys this. We're gonna see six consequences. Six consequences if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Paul's going to give us six consequences if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. And really, these are six consequences also if we don't believe the fact that all humanity, that all of us, will one day launch out of the grave as well. Six consequences. The first one is this. Number one, very simply, Christ is not raised himself. Jesus Christ is not raised if we reject the resurrection of humanity. Look at verse 12. And really here, he states the problem here in verse 12. If Christ is preached, he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection? Okay, so that's the problem. He says, why are you guys saying this, man? Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ is raised. What seems like not really a big deal, you don't really need to believe that humanity is going to be raised, ends up being huge. If the dead are not raised, then Jesus, who died himself, man, he ain't raised either, right? So the consequences go a layer deeper here than probably the Corinthian church anticipated. And I would say this is often the case in a lot of beliefs and truths in Christianity. You know, sometimes we just want to believe things or not believe things and have it be, you know, inconsequential, but it is not the case, man. These things are all related here, as we'll see. Okay, so it goes a layer deeper. Well, what if Christ isn't raised? Would that really matter? How much? Second consequence is this. Okay, first, Christ is not raised. Second, learning about God is a waste. Learning, studying the Bible is just a complete waste. Verse 14. Learning about God, what we're doing right here, is just a waste of time if there is no resurrection. Look what he says in verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, like getting together to study the Bible, it's vain, it's empty, the word means. It means useless. Every other time we do community to study the scriptures, reading your Bible, it's a waste of time if there's no resurrection. You could be doing something much more productive. All right? And perhaps some of us might even think that. Like, you know what? I mean, it is kind of a waste. I'm not really into this Bible stuff. I just kind of want to go through the motions because grandma said, you know, I should read my Bible and do this religion thing or whatever. And but you know, rather deep down, man, rather than sitting in a church, I'd rather be bagging a peak, fishing, taking life in the Tetons, enjoying the weather. And that is emphatically true if there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection. Why is this? The answer's coming. Paul's kind of building up here. But first, a couple more things. Third, if there's no resurrection, Christians are liars. Every Christian is a liar. Christians are complete liars. Look at verse 15. Christians are liars. Christians in Paul's day and in our day, we are liars. Why is this? Look at verse 15. Look what he says here. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. The Greek word there for witness, it means like someone who gives testimony, someone who speaks the truth, exactly what they believe on a particular topic. He says, we're to be liars of God because, look what it says, we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Hey, look at verse 5 real quick. Remember this list, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. Remember, we went through this list last week of all the historical evidences and testimonies of those to the resurrection. All the people, Cephas, who was Peter, the 500 in verse 6. James, verse 7, all the apostles, me, he says, verse 8, the apostle Paul, right? All of these guys should be locked up for perjury if the resurrection didn't happen. I mean, they should be thrown away. Not only that, but all those people who went around, I mean, these guys too, especially who went around being tortured in the first century. I mean, a lot of these guys were thrown into the Colosseum in downtown Rome, like that Colosseum that's still there. That part of that whole thing was built to throw Christians into, and they would get, you know, beaten and abused lions, and the lions would come eat them for entertainment for 50,000 Roman citizens. A lot of these guys who said, man, I saw the resurrection, those were guys thrown into the Colosseum. They were dumb if they did that and the resurrection didn't happen. They were liars and just fools if there's no resurrection. I mean, radically foolish if Christ wasn't raised. Regarding all the first century witnesses who say they saw it, John MacArthur writes this. He says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, they not only were not sent by God with a message about him, but were liars who would have had to conspire together in order for their lies to have been so consistent and harmonized. So they would have had to like hung out. Okay, let's make up these lies. Everyone's story. What are you going to say? You know, 500. Oh, there's like 520 people mentioned here. All 520. Let's make sure we're saying the exact same thing so that we can tell one big lie if Christ wasn't raised. Powerful argumentative tool here, Paul's putting. And on top of that, we too, like anyone here who professes to be a Christian, are liars. Radical liars. Spreading fairy tales. Easter is a holiday about a lie. Okay, if humanity is not resurrected. Okay, and everything, okay, not only that, but because the resurrection is that foundational Jenga piece to the whole tower, and there's so many other pieces that depend on it. I mean, everything else we say about Christianity is a lie too. Because really, resurrection is the trunk of the tree from which all the branches come out. Christians were radical liars about everything we say that has to do with the Bible and Christianity if there is no resurrection from the dead. I mean, it's big time if this ain't true. Okay, third, Christians are liars. Number four, no resurrection means this. And this is the one I really want to camp on. This is really you see where the structure just is shattered here. Forgiveness and going to heaven are impossible. Forgiveness of our sin and going to heaven are impossible if there is no resurrection. No one can be saved. This whole idea that Jesus is the Savior is just a goofy lie. No one goes to heaven if there's no resurrection. Verse 14, 16, and 17. Look what Paul says, end of verse 14, your faith also is in vain, meaning you're like this whole thing, oh, I'm a Christian, it's worthless. Verse 16, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. In other words, that means they're like all this talk about you're forgiven and God's going to take you to heaven because you're righteous and you're innocent and you've been clothed by Christ's righteousness and he died for your sin. Totally untrue. Totally an impossible scenario, a logical, an illogical, I should say, and an irrational conclusion if Christ did not rise from the dead. How is this so? Here we go. This is really, okay, this is the main beam in the skyscraper here. We have to do some kind of deduction here, so stay with me. If you don't get anything else in the sermon, I pray you'd get this tonight. This is critical. Okay, in what way is our faith worthless and will we still be in our sins? In our gospel community groups, we're studying from the Old Testament, the whole redemptive story, we're studying the whole Bible. What have we seen? What's the punishment of sin? Okay, it's death. From the outset of creation, God says the punishment for sin really is death. However, throughout Jesus' life, he makes all these crazy claims that he never sinned. That he always loved God as God deserved, always glorified God as God deserved. Every second in thought, word, and deed, he always loved people perfectly. He was never unthankful for one second as God asks, as God deserves thanks. He never like prayed or obeyed or gave or did anything because he had to. He always did it because he loved God. That's what it means that he was sinless. Incredible. So, if the punishment for sin is death, should Christ die? No. No. Then why did he? Because he became our substitute, the Bible teaches. Though we, anyone who believes on Christ, stood condemned and guilty with sinful lives before God, Jesus steps in to sacrifice himself and take our punishment on the cross. So in effect, Jesus says to God the Father, Father, let me become as the substitute sacrifice for all those who will believe in me, for all who will ask my forgiveness, bring all their punishment on me, Father, so that they may objectively be declared not guilty, not sinners anymore, but free, forgiven, righteous, your children, no longer enemies. And that's what it's about. That's what the cross is about. And this is what's called the atonement. Okay, for his own life. Here's the thing. For his own life, Christ would not need to die because he was perfect. But for our lives, a sacrifice without defect, a sacrifice for our sin, had to die if we're going to be forgiven because we're sinful. For that reason only Christ dies. Otherwise, he lives. He never dies. Never dies, never hits the grave. Now, here's the thing. Back to Paul's argument. If Christ has not been raised, there's a great problem with respect to the atonement then, reconciling God and man. If Christ stays dead, if he is not raised, great problem. What does that mean about him then? Anybody? What's that? That he sinned. If Christ stays in the grave, he sinned. That means he sinned. He ain't going to rise. Nope. He had sin. Man, he needs to stay dead. It means he sinned at some point. Maybe there was just, who knows, that one time when the Pharisees called him a demon that time. And it's just that he lost it in his mind. Just for a second, he sinned against them. Just for a moment, that one time, if even one time Christ sins like that, then he is not raised from the dead. Therefore, just like us, Jesus too, he'd need a Savior. Sorry, man, you're in the grave, you sinned one time, you need a Savior. You need a perfect sacrifice. But not only that, Christ would be a fanatical liar if he doesn't come out of the grave. Because, he said things like in John chapter 8, I always do what pleases God. I've never done anything that displeases God. That is a arrogant statement. Think about that for a second. If he doesn't come out of the grave. And like places like Hebrews 4 where it says, he was like us in all ways, but without sin. It's a lie if Christ doesn't launch out of the grave, guys. It means he sinned and fell short of the glory of God. If Jesus Christ is supposed to be the final sacrifice who takes away objectively all human sin for all who believe, but he sins once, then God completely violates his own standards that he sets for sacrificial offerings. Remember in the Old Testament, what kind of sacrifice does God call for in the Old Testament? What does he say? Perfect. Yeah, perfect. Without blemish. God says, man, I want you to bring a lamb without blemish. Like the best one. And that was all like an arrow pointing to Christ because an animal can't really take away the sin of a human. You need a human to come in to be the substitute. So if Christ was not raised, he stays dead, which means he was not the without blemish sacrifice, but he was blemished. He was imperfect in some way, meaning maybe even one time he had sinned. Christ was a sham, it means, if he doesn't come out. And he was a sinner like us, trying to be all high and mighty, calling himself the Savior. I can save humanity. If he is not risen from the dead, if Christ is not raised, then God offered his Son, who is a defect sacrifice, instead of without defect. than God's claims, all his claims, to be able to remove your sin and to be able to bring you to heaven and remove your guilt. And the stuff we just sang about, no condemnation, that's all false. It's all false. He's lying, and all the verses in the Bible are a sham. God would be like the guy who tried to pay his credit card bill, where he just took pictures of $100 bills and sent in the picture to Chase, Visa, or whatever. That's what God would be like. Now, sorry, man, you need to give something of value, something that actually can atone for sin. A perfect sacrifice, if Christ is not raised. Check voided, sorry, no one's sins can be paid for by the death of Christ if he is not raised. He was merely a great prophet. If he's not raised, he was merely just a cute moral example, a nice teacher. If he's not raised, don't call him Savior of the world who is punished for our sin if he's not raised. You're just going to have to find some other Savior to save you if Christ is not raised. Hope you guys are understanding this. Please, if you're not getting this, afterwards talk to me. This is a critical issue. Just the logic, the deduction here. And we better start looking for someone more valuable than Christ if he didn't raise from the dead. Now, here's the thing. The reason nobody rises from the dead on their own is because no one has lived a life without sin. Okay? Because the punishment for sin is death. So in order for anyone to rise from the dead bodily, as Christ promises to all who embrace him, you need several things, man. If you're going to rise from the dead bodily, you need a lot of things. Like if you're really going to do this heaven thing, number one, you need someone to live a life with no sin. So that they, in turn, in and of themselves, by their own power, can rise from the dead. That's what you need, number one. But number two, you need someone to die. Someone to die for you. For your sin, in order to absorb God's righteous wrath towards our sin, our rebellion. Why? Because you can't rise from the dead unless your sin's taken away. Your sin's got to be erased. Somehow you need a sacrifice, but not just any, right? What we saw is a without blemish, a perfect sacrifice. That's second. So third, what do you need to rise from the dead? This is what you need. Then you need that person to rise from the dead for you, who died for your sin. And then fourth, you need to be united with them somehow, such that their achievements become yours. You need their points need to become your points. Like, their righteousness needs to become yours. You guys feeling that? You understand what I'm saying here? You need their accomplishments to be granted to you. And you can't do anything to earn it, right? Because you've already earned God's wrath by even one sin. You've already earned death in the grave, staying there, paying for your own sins one day. You can't do anything to earn them. And this is exactly what God has done through Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, my friends. That's why it's called good news. His son lives the life without sin so that he doesn't need to die. However, he dies by choice, taking all of our objective guilt on himself. God lays it on him on the cross, which we'll celebrate on Friday. And before we die, any human, he gives every person, before you die, whoever will believe on him and come and just do business with God and bow the knee to God and put faith in Christ, your trust, your faith in Christ is the means by which God, the Father, then transfers all of your sin to the cross and transfers all of Christ's righteousness to you so that you are counted as having a perfect life like Christ lived. That's the gospel. How do we get that? It's a free gift, the Bible talks about. You bow the knee and ask God with a sincere heart. You can't do anything, right? We being condemned in sin like every other human, we can't do anything but stand and watch God accomplish it. And hope he does. Man, I hope Christ, from a distance, never sins. Hope he doesn't. Like a criminal with a guilty standing in court, right? You can't say to the judge after your sentencing, okay, can I try to be a good person and get it right this time? No. No, you can't. You can't do that. You need the judge either to do two things. He either needs to break the laws of justice, right, and let you free, and then he should go to jail, and so should you still. Or you need someone else to take your punishment such that the judge will transfer your sentence to him. That's what must happen. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God transfers your sentence to him and transfers his achievements of that perfect life to you. Why? Because you asked for it. Yeah, that's it. That's the gospel, my friend. And if that doesn't cause you to do some cartwheels on the way home tonight, man, I don't know what will. Now, when you put faith in Christ like that, God does that switcheroo, right? Christ gets all your sin, you get his righteousness. That's not fair, I know, but that's how loving God is anyways. Such that you will die someday still. You will die. Okay, it's a reminder, man. God puts this like reminder in our life of death, of sin is serious to God. We still have the presence of it in our lives. However, and by the way, that death for some of you could be tonight, could be this year. Proverbs 27:1, don't boast about tomorrow, friend. You do not know what a day may bring. Don't be boasting about tomorrow. Right? But here's what happens. That will certainly not be the end when you put faith in Christ. This is why. Because though our corpses will lay rotting 6 feet under, you will have, by faith in Christ and by everything he's done, you will have all the funds of Jesus Christ transferred to your account such that when Jesus calls for the resurrection of the dead someday in the future, boom, all of Christ's work that has been credited to you as righteousness will be used to purchase for you a brand new body with all kinds of new abilities, and you'll be raised out of the grave forever. What kind of new abilities? We'll talk about that in a few weeks in the rest of 1 Corinthians 15. Never to die again. To celebrate for eternity and joy with Christ and with all people who put faith in him. Because his accomplishments get downloaded to you by faith. What a savior. What a savior. Eric, I mean, why is it important we study all these details of theology? That's why, man. To maximize your joy. And so that you can be resurrected with Christ to eternal life and not to eternal damnation. To receive this free gift. That's why. To know the foundational Jenga piece in the universe that is Christ himself. So that you stay firm, friend, and that you are stable in the tornadoes of this brief life, man, without which there is no other way. We're like leaves just blown everywhere. I hope some energy in the sky daddy is in a good mood when I die. It doesn't have to be that way, man. Christ did it. Download it through faith. There's this little verse in Romans 4. You can easily pass by it. You know, It's like driving through Pinedale. You know, if you blink, you miss it. There's this verse in Romans 4. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. He, Christ, who was, number one, delivered over for our transgressions. In other words, given over to the cross for our sins. Number two, look what it says. And was raised because of our justification. Was raised for our justification. What does justification mean? It means declared righteous, though we were guilty. It means you get Christ's accomplishments. He gets your sin. You are declared by God through faith to have all the accomplishments of Jesus Christ so that one day when you are in the grave, Christ calls for the resurrection of the dead, all of his accomplishments are downloaded to account, and you launch up. You launch to eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's what that verse means. I like that verse a lot. Declared righteous. Remember, where have we seen that in the redemptive story, those of us in the gospel communities? Where do we see that? Yeah, in Genesis 15. Abraham believed God and he declared him righteous. It's a belief, it's trust. It's a free gift. Not by works, so that no one may boast. Stand. Stand, God told the Israelites at the Red Sea when the Egyptians were coming. And they're coming and they're like, God, why'd you bring us here? He says, stand and watch the salvation of the Lord. In other words, you're done, but like, I'll do it. Just watch. And so here we look back and watch Jesus Christ live the perfect life, die on the cross, rise from the grave, go back to heaven. We've watched it. Now our privilege and responsibility is to believe it. It's to believe. Watch the salvation of the Lord. Jesus Christ was raised so we can be raised one day too and stand before the holy, awesome God. And in grace, say in confidence to God, as it were someday, eternal holy God, eternal majesty God, I can stand here in your presence with no sin and with no guilt and with no stain, fully declared righteous, having the same moral standing before you as Jesus Christ. And I will spend eternity with you, not because of my works, but because of all the achievements of your Son who has been accredited to me. And God will look at you, as it were, and say, indeed, indeed, come, come, come and enjoy it. That's what will happen. You can bank on that. You can take that to the bank, friend. Indeed, he will say, before the holy God, this God in the Bible who made everything, who commands the stars, he will say, indeed. Indeed, come in. Come on in. My son, he will say, was raised so that I would declare you by faith righteous. And in this sense, the cross and the resurrection are the ultimate package deal. They are the ultimate package deal. So it makes sense why that's the central Jenga piece, friends. Hallelujah for the resurrection. Really, that's the main piece here. And 5 and 6 here, bank on that. There are outflows of this. Number 5, what happens if there's no resurrection? Death is really the end. You're done, man. You're done. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, you ain't. You weren't better than him. I'll tell you that much. No way. Not one of us could stand up and morally speaking say, wow, we did it better than... Nah, man. Nah. You know, Houdini, the great escape artist back in the day, at the end of his life, he said, I've escaped everything. I'm going to escape death too. And he gave his wife a special code and said, I'm going to come back. I don't know how I'm going to come back, but I've escaped everything else. I'll escape death too. On his high horse, right? He gave his wife a code. Guess what happened? He never came back. The only way you can escape death and our condemnation from sin is by latching on through faith to someone himself who achieved everything necessary to do that. That list we just went through. There's one man, one mediator, the man Jesus Christ. Death is the end if Christ didn't rise. And then number 6, if Christ didn't rise, this is an outflow, kind of an ethical outflow. Normal Christian life is foolish. Like all these commands in the Bible, just like what normal Christianity should look like. I mean, you are a fool to live such a life. If Christ did not rise, why is this? I mean, it makes sense, right? Look at verse 19. By the way, that last point, sorry, was verse 18. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. 6th and last, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. It's the idea. I mean, if there ain't no resurrection, you Christians who live this way, you are like the most pathetic people. And he says of all men, meaning in the world. He's saying like the way you live as Christians, you're the most ridiculous, pathetic people in the world. That's the idea of the text here. In the world, Paul's saying here. Right? And that makes sense, right? Because the Bible teaches there is a judgment coming after death. And Christ, I mean, he did not stutter, man. There is a real place of eternal punishment separated from God, number one. And then another one with Jesus Christ of eternal joy. And the Bible just talks all the time in Jesus about live this brief life for preparation of the next one. And what... Think about this, guys. What a disaster Christianity creates if that's not true. What a horrible thing to tell people. What a horrible thing to do to people. In effect, what Jesus and us in the Bible would be doing is telling people to waste this one life they have to live if there's no resurrection. I mean, we Christians should be tranquilized, put away, if that's the case, man. I mean, hidden from society for believing and speaking such offensive ideas. We should be silenced. Laws should be made against Christians for teaching such horrific ideas like, oh, there's an afterlife and you should prepare for it now. It should be a crime. It should be a crime to mislead people if that's the case. Christianity should be banned from the world if there's no resurrection. Well, no, I mean, you know, I'm a Christian. It gives me good morals. Dear friend, you've missed it then. You've misunderstood Christianity completely. And you may not be a Christian if that's what you're banking on. If you're trusting in your morality and not a risen Savior. If someone says, well, even if there is no resurrection, I mean, Christianity is helpful because it teaches good morals and so on. Friend, Christianity has nothing to do with morals. And everything to do with bowing and grabbing hold of a person who hung on the cross, who absorbed our sin punishment and our rebellion and launched out of the grave, and we will follow. We will follow through faith. I mean, morals, yeah, they're a nice result. They're a result of Christianity. But let's not patronize Jesus here, guys. It is not about morals alone. That if that is the case, Jesus died for nothing. Nothing. Morals alone will not pay for our sin. Mankind's problem is not that we need a behavior change, but we need our sin wiped away so that we can stand righteous and innocent and clean before a holy God who made us, to whom we're accountable. It's all about that. We live morals because, like morally, because he did that for us. Oh, how he loves us. Therefore. Because we just can't believe that this happened. So we celebrate that by, albeit imperfectly, man, Christians are not perfect people. But by God's grace, we better be changing through the Spirit, through his word, because of this declaration of righteousness. It is not about morals. If morals alone got you to heaven, Christ was an idiot to die on the cross, man. A complete fool. Right? His life and death were useless then. If you can get your sins wiped away on your own and stand before God righteous. Here's the thing. Jesus, though, he bluntly told the Pharisees who, in first century Palestine, I mean, these dudes were some of the most moral in society. But he, I mean, think about this for a second. Jesus stood before those Pharisees, the most moral dudes, and told them blatantly that they were going to hell. I mean, that's shocking. Because he loved them enough to tell them the truth. They trusted in their own morals. Not in a Savior without blemish to die for them by whom they would be declared righteous. I mean, guys, seriously, Bible should be burned, Christianity outlawed, and Christian literature put in an incinerator if there is no resurrection. I mean, get this teaching out of here. If humanity will not be raised from the dead, this is how Proverbs 3 should read. You know, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3 should read this if there's no resurrection from the dead. Trust in yourself with all your heart. Lean on your own understanding, and all your ways follow your feelings, and culture will make your destiny as it wishes. If there's no resurrection, most of the Bible is a complete lie and should be rewritten because of its misleading. Psalm 1 should read this: how blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the world, who stands in the path of sinners. How blessed is the man who sits in the seat of scoffers. How blessed is the man whose delight is in his own heart, in his own morality, in his own feelings, and what sounds fun he meditates on day and night. Jeremiah 17:5 should say, actually, how foolish is the man who trusts in the Lord and makes the Lord his strength, if there's no resurrection from the dead. If Jesus was not raised, guys, we are not either. The Bible should be trashed. Why? Because, well, it's a good literary story. No, I mean, yeah, that's a result. Why should the Bible be trash? Because every book in the Bible from Genesis 66 to Revelation, all of them is a story that points to, hinges upon, and demands the God-man, Jesus Christ, to come live a perfect life for us, die on the cross for sin, rise out of the grave so that humanity has any hope. Every book in the Bible points to that. We've been seeing that in our community studies. I mean, Genesis. Blood sacrifice. Bring it, God says. It's an arrow. Alert, need Jesus. Exodus, alert, need Jesus. Leviticus, alert, need Jesus. I mean, Judges. Humanity is just spiraling into oblivion. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. We see a picture there of what society looks when that happens. By the way, ours is a picture of that too. Alert, need Jesus. The Bible, you guys, is about God, please bring Jesus. If humanity is not going to be raised, Christians should be ashamed of themselves. Of those who hope in Christ, above all, should be pitied. We should indeed disbelieve, man, we're mere animals. We've arisen as some cosmic soup of nitrogen, oxygen, carbon. That's what happened. Your truth is my truth, is your truth, is his truth, is whatever truth is true, is true. Think about this, what the text is saying here. Those who reject the past reality of Christ's resurrection, therefore, and the future reality of all humans, should look at the life of a Christian and conclude that you're a fool. That's what the text is saying here. Paul's saying we should be pitied. Why? Because of the way you live. Because what you hope in communicates something. They should look at your life as a Christian. I'm a Christian and say, you're a fool because of the way you live. That's foolish that you do stuff like that, man. Friends, some of us here, though, who profess Christ, does your life have evidence in it that you will be resurrected? Like, could someone look at your life and think that? Paul assumes here, by this statement in verse 19, that Christians live in such a way that, I mean, they spend their time, they spend their money, the way they do community, like the way they live their life looks utterly ridiculous if there is no heaven. In what ways do you live your life such that those who reject this idea of a heaven and resurrection and Jesus rose from the dead, in what ways would they look at your life and say, man, of all people on the planet, you're the most foolish, you group of people? In what ways does your life show that, friend? Of all people on the planet, you're foolish. In what ways? What does a life look like that would be foolish if Christ has not been resurrected, which means we won't be either and this life is all there is? What would that look like? A few examples. If there is no resurrection, it makes sense to secure comfort and pleasure and fun in this life. But if there is, then we will secure comfort, pleasure, and fun for the next life. If there is no resurrection, then, man, do what it takes to not deal with sin, to not change from sin, to ignore sin. Don't let Jesus expose and talk about sin in your life. But if there is a resurrection, you will do whatever it takes to deal with sin and invite confrontation and say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. Thank you, friend, for pointing that out, to hate sin and to change. If there is no resurrection, then, I mean, it would be foolish for you to use your time for anything but to maximize enjoyment here on earth. But if there is a resurrection, then it would only make sense to use your time here to maximize enjoyment in heaven with Christ. If it's only about this life, man, cultivate, maintain relationships with people to secure their comfort and all your fun in this life with them. But if it is actually about preparing for the next life, then it would only make sense to cultivate and maintain relationships with people to secure joy and rewards in heaven, even if that means uncomfortable relationships where hard things are said, and I don't use my relationships to kind of, you know, hide and, well, I'm not going to trust that person. No. It means we take risks with people. I'm vulnerable to get hurt. I'm going to be transparent with people in relationships. I'm not going to do relationships, and if like someone doesn't reciprocate, I'm out of there, man, and I'm only going to do what's comfy. That only makes sense if there's no resurrection. It means we give of ourselves in transparent relationships with people if there is no if there is a resurrection, since there is. If it actually is true that there is no resurrection, then do humanitarian work in and of itself as an end with no interest in Christ being displayed or embraced. Just so you can be kind of a cul-de-sac of compliments. Do humanitarian work for that reason. But if there is a resurrection, then it only makes sense to do humanitarian work with the goal being an expression and display of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in word and deed. If there is no resurrection, if it's all about this life, man, hold grudges with people, don't reconcile, there's other people, you can go be friends with other people, you know, just church hop, whatever, keep a safe distance from people because it's all about loving ourselves, right? If there's no resurrection, and I don't really plug in and be vulnerable and do that if there's no resurrection. But if there is, if we will be resurrected like Christ, though it is a tough battle, it only makes sense to repent of grudges, friends. To do everything to forgive and reconcile. To draw near to people in relationships. Humble. Transparent. Because life is about loving one another as Christ loved us. Laying our life down as pavement for other people to go forward towards heaven in Christ-likeness. Guys, overall, a life with no resurrection in view is really going to be marked. It's going to be marked by intentionally indulging in bliss and my own comfort, my own fun as a way of doing this short life, but an enduring punishment for eternity in the next life, man. A life lived knowing Christ's resurrection, knowing His happened and that yours is too, is this: intentionally enduring hard stuff now, intentionally enduring discomfort, especially with people and for people now, in order to enjoy the bliss of Jesus Christ for all eternity. And that's like a biblical worldview 101 right there. So then it makes sense, right, that God says, those in Christ live pitiful lives if there is no next life, if there is no eternity, if there is no resurrection. Normal Christianity is the most foolish life conceivable if there's no heaven, if there's no resurrection. However, look at verse 20. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. The one Jenga piece is there. And it will never be removed, friends. It ain't going to be removed. Ever. You bank your life on that, friends. You Christians here tonight, man, you keep living that life and all the more. You keep living that life and all the more unashamed. Though the world braids you with their thorns. Unashamed loudly that Jesus Christ launched out of the grave. And because of His work for me, I too will be launched out of there into eternal life one day. Friends, keep it up. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. People will call you a fool And when you take up your cross and follow Jesus, this is what they'll do. They'll abuse verses like in John chapter 11 where Jesus says, oh, I came to give you abundant life. And they'll say, man, why are you doing like those hard things and being uncomfortable intentionally? See, God wants just to do whatever feels right and have an abundance. To eat, drink, and be merry, right? And they will say, oh, don't be so hard on yourself. Come on. And one day you will die and you will be launched out of the grave by the power of Jesus Christ. And all things will become clear in that moment because Jesus will say to you, friend, it was hard. My son, my child, it was hard. However, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in by my achievements, by my accomplishments that were downloaded to you by faith. Enter into the joy of your master. The world berated you, but God applauded you. Cornerstone, I want to plead with us here tonight, man. It's a battle. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, you got to wake up every day like it's and start all over again with God. You guys, you who walk with Christ, even yet those who don't, you know, man, you know the particular ways God has been convicting you. And you read that verse in your Bible, or you've heard that from a friend or whatever, you know those certain ways where Jesus is like, child, I love you, and you can repent of that. You can let go of that. You can. You must take that one hand off the world and put it over so two are on the plow. You guys, you know what Christ is asking you to do. It's different for all of us. And you know what it is. Christ says to you, in effect, I love you. I have risen from the grave. I've downloaded my accomplishments to you through faith. I have risen and you will too. He says, man, leave it at the cross. Jesus says, believe that the resurrection life is one of joy. Believe it, he says. Deny yourself, he says. For a greater joy, for me. Guys, you know those areas Christ is asking you to. Don't buck that right now. Don't buck that tomorrow. Lay it down. Take the risk. And Jesus says, man, watch me. Watch me. The time to do this is now, my friend. Because of what Jesus has done for us. A resurrection life. This really means today, guys. It means today. Wow, what if Christ, man, he's got you. But what if he, like, lets hard things, he's got you, man. What if it's risky and, you know, people, he's got you. He's got you. And for the rest of you, still thinking, you know, kind of juggling Christ, not sure what to do, thinking about it. It is clear what to do, my friends. I mean, it is clear. The resurrection happened. There's more evidence for it than just about any ancient, you know, historical event in history. But even more so, God says it, that it happened from his word. Here's the thing, friend. Please just hear me on this. If you're still not sure about Christ, man, the tsunami alarm is sounding now. And when the tsunami alarm sounds, you take immediate refuge. You don't finish your taco, go surf another set of waves, and then kind of waltz up to refuge. If you do that, you die. You die. That's why the alarm sounds, so you don't die. God's word has spoke to you tonight, friend. There is a resurrection. And it matters. Jesus Christ has shown you today, this is kind of a gentle warning from him, for a tsunami, you must have a Savior. You must believe on Jesus Christ and have your sins paid for, my friend. Because, I mean, you too will be resurrected. You will be resurrected. It's not just those in Christ. We will see that in the next several weeks. And it ain't going to be pretty. You can read Revelation 20 ahead if you want to read about this. So Christ is like, what's it going to be, my friend? What's it going to be, my friend? There will be many things you can save yourself from, like Houdini, and escape from, like Houdini. But there will be one you can't. And Jesus loves you enough to tell you that right now, so that you would believe on him. Pray you choose wisely, friend. Pray you choose wisely. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Your accomplishments, Jesus, are really in awe. Like the Israelites, we stand at the Red Sea and watch the salvation of the Lord. You did it all. You came out of heaven, lived the perfect life. You loved God and people perfectly, and you died on the cross and rose. And we can bank on that, Lord. I pray that we would all be changed by that fact tonight, Jesus. In your name we pray.